Psalm chapter 13, a very short psalm, only 6 verses. Let's read this together. Verse 1 starts out this way, and you can see that this psalm is it opens up with a complaint. David is lamenting, and he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So notice he said, how long, I think 4 times there, the very first 2 words of verse 1, near the middle of verse 1, the first verse, the first part of verse 2, and then the last part of verse 2. So 4 times so far he said, how long, which teaches us that he has been under this affliction for a long time, this sorrow. He says in verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." Notice the huge change between the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. In the first part, it's about how God has forsaken him. But at the end, he's singing to the Lord because of his grace, his bounty towards him. And so we see here in this text of Scripture, just these 6 verses, the transition that God granted him in the prayer between how low he was in the beginning and how good he felt at the end, because of the consideration of all that he said here in this psalm. So I want to look at this with you and consider this, especially I want to spend a little time on this matter that David said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Wilt thou forget me, O Lord? But the first thing I want to say here is that when David is praying here, think of him as a preacher. As a preacher, he is expressing very honestly what's going on inside of him. God has created this, the sense that he has here of the loss of God's communication. So he says in verse 1, "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" It's as if he has been cut off from all communication from the Lord, and this feeling of being forgotten by God. So those 2 things show a very low condition that David was feeling here at the beginning. And one thing you notice when David talks like this is there's never a time when David speaks of feeling low when we can actually get that low. David's expression of sorrow and sense of despair and loss here in this psalm is very open, very transparent, very honest, and yet it goes beyond what we have experienced in our sense of being low. And at the same time, his sense of exaltation at the end goes far beyond what we actually can experience. And that's what a true, a man who has truly been given the Spirit of God to speak from God will say. He will express the very the truth of how he is and his sense of the loss of God's communication, and also when he sees the Lord's truth of his salvation, he will be the most, he will have the greatest joy and be able to express it. And so that's what David is doing here. So let's consider now here, David is complaining that God has forgotten him. But God cannot forget, can he? But he's speaking of him remembering or forgetting in this way, using the word forget, as he does here, "Will you forget me forever?" God speaks to us in this way because it helps us to express our feeling that God has, in the sense of things at least, in our sense of things, he has neglected us, just as when we know just as when we feel that those that we know have forgotten us when we don't hear from them. So if someone doesn't talk to us, if they don't call us or write to us, we feel like they've neglected us. We might draw the conclusion with people that they've been very busy. Or we might feel a little sorry for ourselves and wonder if they really have forgotten us, or at least they have cut off communication from us because maybe we've offended them, or we haven't been the friend that we ought to be. So we have a sense of what David is saying here when he says, Lord, you've forgotten me. How long will you forget me? He feels neglected. He feels God has not spoken to him. It wasn't that David no longer believed in God's promises. We know that's not true because he did here express this in prayer. And it wasn't that he didn't trust himself into God's almighty and faithful hand of grace and care to deliver him both out of his despair and out of the hand of his enemy, whether in life or in death. But just as when we ourselves are weighed down by distressing and perplexing trouble for long periods of time, and we don't perceive in ourselves any sign of God's help or concern, we may wonder then if God has forgotten us as a man forgets. But here's the question, can God forget? Does he forget the smallest matter? If not the smallest matter, shall he forget his eternal purpose of grace to glorify himself in his Son, in the salvation of his people, and his purpose to bring them to himself in love? Can he forget that? Can he forget to make his love known to them as being his very sons by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he forget them under chastisement? We might forget when we're chastised, just like when we were children and our parents would chastise us. We would forget the comfort of our mother and father when they were chastising us. And so when the Lord chastens us this way, because this is the way the Lord does chasten us, it makes us, that chastening hand of God makes us feel distant. It makes us feel as if God is not hearing us and we can't pray. And there's a break in the communication. That sense is a distress to the Lord's people. And so it's a chastening. So under chastisement, we forget the Lord's comforts. And under chastisement, our patience wears very thin and our hope grows very dim. But it is under these troubles of mind that our prayers get very real, don't they? And our words get right to the point, and we say, Lord, where are you? Your grace in Christ has overcome my sin, and my sin is not stronger than you. So, Lord, help, save. I perish, and Lord, hear me when I call. That's the way we pray when we're in distress. And so we have the opening words of this psalm in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So no matter how low we feel, David here is feeling very low, lower than we feel, isn't he? And no matter how great we feel because of God's salvation, David's joys and praise far exceeds our own. So our experience here of God saving us in his word here, notice he says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? When Scripture speaks about God hiding his face from us, it's hiding his favor. It's hiding the look of God up towards us in favor and in saving grace and mercy. And so our experience is that when he hides his face, we are distressed. But when he shows his face, then we see the beauty of his salvation. We find that in seeing his face, we see our salvation and we see his face in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we see him. And so we're always asking the Lord to shine upon us in this way. So David expresses this loss of the sense of God's presence and the loss of comfort and truth that God gives to him. And when we lose the nearness and delight of a person we love, we also we know that sense just like he did. So let me see, getting to the next part here. One thing we ought to notice here is that even though David expresses this concern about his sense of the loss of God's presence, his confusion, his perplexity and despair under that affliction, and everything that the enemy might bring upon him, the false accusations against him and persecutions, yet what does he do? What does he do when he's in trouble? when he's in the greatest trouble, in the lowest place, he calls. He asks, he pours out his complaint to the Lord, doesn't he? And that's such a comfort that God wants us to know that no matter how low we are to pour out our complaint to the Lord, to let him know what's going on. He knows. He knows what his hand can do to draw us to himself. And so David felt this abandonment. He felt this being left to himself, as if God had forgotten him and hid his face from him and wondered about this. We have a limited sense, a limited view of what God is doing in our lives most of the time, don't we? In terms of the details. We feel things, we experience things, but we can't put our finger on and say, yeah, I know exactly what God's doing here. When I feel like this, that's the Lord's hand in this way, and I can get myself out of the sense of despair and low feelings here, because even though I can't hear from him, I know what he's doing, so everything's okay. That's not that easy to do. In fact, that's only possible when God gives us the grace to do it. So we have this natural, we experience this ebb and flow in our relationship with the Lord, and that ebb and flow is due to us. It's due to God using our, bringing in our sense of his presence in our lives, this ebb and flow, in order to draw us to himself and to depend more upon him. But even though our view of God's will and God's work is limited, God is not limited by our view. And that's what I wanted to say here. We might feel one way, but the Lord's view is entirely different than our limited view. One of the things I was drawing from the previous psalm that we studied in Psalm 9, verse 18, it says, "The needy shall not always be forgotten." The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So there's a promise there. God's people are needy people. And their hope, their expectation, is not going to perish forever. It may seem that their hope has faded. It may seem that God's presence has been taken from them. But they shall not be forgotten, and their expectation shall not perish. The Lord keeps a record. He keeps a record of the way we feel. He knows exactly what's going on. He says this in Psalm 56, verse 8. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry to thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me." So this is very comforting. How much detail does the Lord show in our lives in terms of his tender mercies? So much so that he puts our tears into a bottle. Now, there's not a literal bottle there. But when God speaks of these physical comparisons, it's to bring them into a sharp focus for us, because we're familiar with that, what that would look like. Did you gather up the tears of your children and put them in a bottle? Well, no, because you didn't have enough time. You didn't have a bottle. You couldn't catch the tears. But you would like to let them know as much as you possibly could that you feel their sorrow. You feel their pain, and you want to comfort them. And you might use that expression if you could do that. But the Lord can. He has so much micro detail thoughts of his people that is as if he expresses it here as putting our tears into his bottle. So we should be greatly comforted for that. Another scripture is found in Isaiah, and it's about a woman and her nursing child. It says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Listen to verse 14 of Isaiah 49. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And God answers, he reasons with them, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" We would say no, but he says, "Yes, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, So God is saying, you are more precious to me than a woman whose nursing child that she bore from her own womb is to her. Because God birthed us by his Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16 of Isaiah 49, it says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me, speaking to Zion, to his people. So God's care of his people is great and detailed. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't forget anything. He addresses this feeling of being forgotten because we are prone to forget. We're prone to think that he would forget us. We're prone to think that he's limited like us in the way he thinks about it. And God uses this thing that we're very familiar with, forgetting and remembering, in order to bring his care and his love for his people into our understanding. So notice here, he says in another text of Scripture, I want to bring your attention to this matter of God forgetting. In fact, there's a hymn that we sing, and I wrote that in the notes. It says, the title of the hymn is, I Will Not Forget Thee. And let me read that hymn to you. It says, sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond is shining an eternal day. And then this is a quotation. He took it from Isaiah 49, the hymn writer did. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer. I will care for thee. So God directs us to himself as our Redeemer, as our Father, even as a mother here, because he compares his relationship to us to exceed the care a mother has for her nursing child, the one she birthed from her own womb. But there's another verse I want to draw your attention to, and that's in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43 and verse 24, it says, the Lord is showing us what we are, how we have treated him. He says in Isaiah 43, 24, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. He's speaking about his people, Israel, who served idols and brought sweet cane to their idols and filled their idols with the fat of their sacrifices. He says, no, you didn't do that, but thou hast made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And then in verse 25, listen, in light of the abysmal failure of his people in their sins, what does God do? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. And then he says something very, very interesting. Put me in remembrance. Now, I like that phrase. Don Fortner used to use it frequently in his sermons. I would hear him say it a lot. And I know it was because it was precious to him. But here, notice how God is telling us, as it says in this Psalm 13, when he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? This corresponds to what he says in Isaiah 43 and verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of what God has said. Remembrance of what he's done. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. To put God in remembrance is to ask him to do as he has said. It is to call his word and promises to Christ, to mind, to our mind, in remembrance for the salvation of his people. That's putting God in remembrance when we bring to our remembrance what he has done in Christ to save us. God cannot forget his son, and so we bring that to remembrance. He cannot forget the covenant he made with his son and the covenant he made with him as our covenant head, all those who were given to him. And God cannot forget Christ's precious blood that he shed when he took our sins. He cannot forget those he gave to Christ because he cannot forget his son. They're joined to him. He cannot forget that he laid our sins on his son. He can't forget that. He can't forget the cries of his son under the submission of his son to his will in love, the love of the son for the father, so much so that he submitted himself to be made sin for us so that he could take our sins and in bearing our sins, fulfill the righteousness of God for us. He trusted himself and he trusted his people into the hand of his father. And so God cannot forget him. He can't forget that trust. He can't forget his love. He can't forget his obedience or his submission in all of this. He can't forget his prayers. Could he forget his humility? No. God laid upon his son all the sins of all those he gave to him to save. The Lord Jesus Christ confessed their sins as his own. God can't forget that love. He can't forget that submission and faith and hope of his son, the love of his son, and bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And he can't forget that having died to sins, we also died with him. God can't forget that. He can't forget the wrath of his justice he demanded and poured out on his son. And he can't forget the loving obedience of his son under that wrath and his trust, even though he was made a reproach for the sins of his people. God cannot forget Christ's prayers for his people. He can't forget that he entrusted to Christ all those he gave him to save and keep them and feed them and bring them and give them eternal life. He can't forget the promises he made to Christ. And he can't forget that he made those promises from before the foundation of the world. God just cannot forget these things. These are things of eternal importance and weight. Now, though our great God and Father cannot forget, in Isaiah 43 and 26, he tells us to put him in remembrance in order that we might not forget his word and his promise in the gospel of Christ to us. We might forget, and we need to be reminded that God can't forget. And so when we speak of all that he's done in Christ, it brings to our remembrance what he's done. And God, through that, gives us the same increase of faith, the same upholding of faith as he did when he first showed us Christ and showed us that he laid our sins on him and by doing so blotted out our transgressions and our iniquities. So I say all that in order to bring attention to the fact that, A, God doesn't forget, and he comforts his people as a mother and as a father, speaking to them in the dearest way, as catching our tears in his bottle and telling us to put him in remembrance of all that he did for us in Christ in order that we would realize, no, he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. No matter how we feel because of our sin or the loss of God's presence, a sense of the loss of God's presence, God hasn't changed. He hasn't forgotten. It's all, everything in our salvation depends on what God remembers, what God thinks. That makes the difference. He will do all that he thinks. He will do all his thoughts, and it's knowing what God thinks of his son and of his people that is our eternal comfort and our unspeakable joy. Therefore, the Father teaches us to look to Christ as he does and to trust him in this by putting him in remembrance of his son and his blotting out our transgressions for his own sake, and know that he has graven us on his hands. He has put us, we are his children, and he will not forget us. It's so much detail that he catches our tears in his bottle. Then in verse 2 of Psalm 13, look back at Psalm 13. He says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" When David was feeling the loss of God's presence and communication, what did he do? He started thinking within himself. He started talking to himself, as it were, taking counsel in his soul. And it seemed that he couldn't figure things out. "I've thought about it, and I can't come to a resolution here. Why is God so far from me? Why can't I hear from him? Has he forgotten me?" But when he looked within himself, he couldn't find the help he needed. There was no taking counsel in his soul, having sorrow in his heart daily. And then his enemies added to the problem. His own conscience would afflict him. And we know what that's like, don't we? It seems like, you know, your boss gets on to you, and then your conscience afflicts you because this, that, and the other, and it seems like the whole world is crashing down on you. It doesn't have to be your boss. It can be anybody. Something someone says or something that happens to you. Maybe you get a letter in the mail. Maybe you face financial difficulties. Maybe you face health issues. We could just go down the list, couldn't we? All these things can trigger a feeling that God has left me because trouble is present with me. But I want to, in consideration of this, I want to read there from Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, it says this. This is the Lord talking to his people. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Okay, did you get that? Who among you hears the Lord, fears the Lord, and hears his voice and obeys his servant, and yet walks in darkness and doesn't have any light? This is what the Lord says to do. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. No matter if it's dark or not, he says, you trust in the Lord and you stay, you rest, you wait, you lean upon him, you roll your case upon him, you roll yourself upon the Lord. And then verse 11, he says, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this you shall have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. So in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, he's saying, when all is dark, trust the Lord, and don't try to start things happening. That's what we do in works religion, right? We wait on the Lord. We set our expectations. Our expectations aren't met, either for ourselves or our circumstances, and we immediately try to make it happen, don't we? The Lord says, no, you look to the Lord and you wait. You stay upon your God. Is the enemy coming? You wait. You stay upon your God. Are your sins greater than you can bear, and the guilt of them or the power of them? Then you wait on your God. You trust in the Lord. There's no one else who's going to save you. No one else has mercy. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. All right, so there we have it. The Lord is faithful. David took counsel in his soul. He couldn't find an answer. He was in sorrow daily in his heart. So low, and his enemies also were exalted over him. They were able to afflict him. They were taking advantage of the fact that God was afflicting him, and they were joining in to bring more sorrow on him. That's the very worst time to speak a negative word to somebody is when they're sorrowful, isn't it? And how often do we do these things? We're careless and cruel and merciless when we do these things. And we have to be very sensitive to the fact, what does the Lord do for us when we're at the lowest point? Does he beat us up more? No, he directs us to Christ. He shines the light of his countenance upon us. And that's what we should do for our brothers and sisters and for others. Okay? So David, wrestling in his counsel of his soul, he might have asked these questions. Did I misunderstand the truth of Scripture? Did I twist it, perhaps, to interpret it for my own salvation? Did my God and Savior truly promise to save me from all my sins? Can my sins be stronger than he is? Where did I go wrong? Where did I leave the path? How do I get back on it? Or did God actually leave me? And so David takes this counsel in his soul, and as he turns it over and churns these things over, these troubles and the sorrow that he's feeling, this was his experience. And it was for a long time. Will you forget me forever? How long, Lord? And so you can see he was very low, wasn't he? And he also says his enemy. Now, our enemies can be people. They can be circumstances. They can just be anything. But we are really our worst enemy, aren't we? Isn't it our sins? Isn't it our expectations of things when they're dashed, when we don't get what we think we ought to have, or we aren't what we ought to be, and we fall short, and then we spiral downward, don't we? So it's not only this sense of the loss of God's presence, but it's our own conscience, and it's the enemy of our sin, and it's the enemy of God-hating works religionists who tell us to do what we can't do and set all of our hopes in that direction, and then we crash and burn. The enemy always makes God's grace conditioned on our work, doesn't he? God's goodness to you is going to be conditioned on your faithfulness rather than on Christ's strength and Christ's work and Christ's faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, and he cannot deny himself." There's a comfort, isn't it? The enemy of my soul always makes my sin a cause to accuse God of weakness, that he could not be holy and take away my sins, that he couldn't be a Savior who saves unless I do something to help him, as if I could actually show strength in order to overcome this sin. But if I could have done it, then why didn't I do it? If I could have done it, then why don't I do it? The fact is that we need a Savior who saves us from our sins because we're impotent to do that. And the way he does that is he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in us to do that. He directs us to Christ. Then Psalm chapter 13 and verse 3. Look at this. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." After rolling these things over in his own conscience and his own mind, what does he do? "Lord, hear me. Lord, you are my God. Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." If the Lord doesn't speak, what's going to happen? We'll just remain in darkness. We can't generate the truth, can we? We can't produce light. God has to speak he has to speak the light into our darkness. And we come to that realization and we're actually helpless. "Lord, unless you speak, not only will I not hear, not know, but I'll actually die if the Lord doesn't do this." Remember the Father in Mark chapter 9, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And then in verse 4 he says, "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Here's another God-given view and plea that he brings to the throne of grace. He comes by the blood of Jesus, and so coming, he sees that God has saved us for his name's sake. And if the Lord leave his people, if he forget them, if he left them to the enemy to destroy them, then God's enemies will be able to say it was because he was not long-suffering. He ran out of patience with his people. Is that possible? He forgot to be gracious, or he did not count the cost it would require of him to actually save this sinner. That's what the enemy would say. He would say that he didn't know how much it would truly take to save an ungodly sinner, as I am, from the wrath of his own justice that his justice demanded, or to fulfill his righteousness, or to bring me to himself, and to give me faith. He didn't consider that, and so he left me. But that's the argument that God himself shows why he saves for his name's sake. Remember in Numbers chapter 14, Moses made that argument. He says, "Lord, if you destroy this people, then the enemy will say you couldn't save them. You brought them out here, and you destroyed them because you were unable to do what you claimed to be able to do." And so that was God the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to speak God's mind. "I'm not going to fail because I'm going to do it for my name's sake." So we pray, "Lord, shine the light of Christ into my dark heart and be all of my salvation so that I can see that you are all of my salvation and take the victory over my enemies that you have acquired by your precious blood and give it to me so I can live upon you by faith." And then in Psalm 13 and verse 5, he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Here we see David going from the lowest point to the very highest point. He has cried out of his despair, and now he's at the point, he's saying, I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The only thing an honest sinner under the chastening hand of God can do is to trust his mercy in Christ, isn't it? That's the only thing we can do. But in so trusting Christ, we rejoice in him. When we actually trust Christ by God's grace, then our shoulders relax, don't we? The blood pressure meter goes down. That's just the way it works. God, when he gives us faith in Christ, stress, we de-stress, don't we? At least we feel it in our body somewhat. Yeah, I'm at the end of my rope, and here God's word comes to me in saving rescue, and he tells me that your salvation is in Christ, and that he can't fail, and his strength is stronger than your sin, and that he's going to finish the work he started in you, and that he finished the work of your salvation for you already at the cross. He sits in glory, and there's nothing that can prevent him from bringing you to himself, because that's what he intended to do. He's given you. He wouldn't have showed us all these things if he wasn't going to save us. He just wouldn't. And so we trust him and we come to him. And so he says in the last verse, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Oh, how much grace God has shown us. From the depths to glory, he's taken me from the dunghill, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I think it says there. He lifts those people out of the dunghill, and he sets them among princes. Isn't that what he's done here? But notice in this psalm, even though we can identify with David in some sense of this experience of being low, sensing God's communication being taken from us, we haven't heard, we can't pray, it seems like everything's dark, we don't know what to do. So we cry to the Lord, and that's a mercy if we do cry. But here we see, not only did David actually do the right thing here, but in his prayer, in the prophecy here of this psalm, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly understanding how God deals with us. He knew that whatever trouble came upon him, the Lord was faithful. He knew that he had committed his case and the case of his people into the hand of his Father. He submitted to his will. He took their sins. He bore them as his own. He stepped under the judgment of God in the garden. Remember, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And he was very heavy. And he's crying to the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that he was heard in that he feared. Let me read that to you. I'm trying to remember what it said there, but I don't remember it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The Lord Jesus Christ wept, sorrow, tears, sorrow of heart, bearing the shame and of the guilt of our sins as his own, confessing them to God in that he could not have gone lower. David seems low. The Lord Jesus Christ actually went to the lowest place. He went, he says, from the belly, as Jonah did, from the belly of hell, I cried. And so, That's what we need to see here. When he cried in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But notice, even though he went to the lowest place because of our sin and his submission of obedience unto God, what happened? He was doing the Lord's will. He says, but thou art holy. He trusted in the Lord in the darkest possible case in all of time and eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, under the judgment of God, with no light, even the light of nature was cut off. No light, and no one to speak comfort to him, he trusted himself into the hands of his father. Psalm 22 and verse 7 puts it this way. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Truer words could not be spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ rolled himself upon his Father's will and his promises and his almighty power. He entrusted himself to his Father. And because of that, he not only underwent this great suffering and sorrow of soul, but he was delivered from his enemies and he was raised to the highest place. Let me read this text of scripture to you in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and then we'll close with this. I was reading this the other day. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, a familiar text. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? That's pretty clear. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Whatever you dish out, that's the way you're going to be judged. Now, we think of this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in a sermon to people. And he came into the world in this part of his ministry, revealing the depth of God's requirements. And he exposed the Pharisees as saying but not doing. Remember, they were hypocrites. You say, but you do not. Here the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, is saying, and he's speaking these things as our requirement, but notice what he says here. With what measure you meet or you give out, it shall be measured to you again. What did the Lord Jesus do? What did he receive as a result of doing it? That's what I thought when I was reading this verse. What did he do? He took the sins of these ungodly, sinful people as his own, and he offered himself to God under those sins in order to save them from their sins. He justified them by his blood, by his knowledge that this is what God required in order to bring them to himself. He did the will of God for them, and in doing that, he justified them. He showed mercy to the ill-deserving. And what did God do? He highly exalted him. So when you read these sermons of the Lord Jesus, this sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, remember, God is here showing us what he requires of us, but he's also showing us who fulfilled it and where the fulfillment of it is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read this psalm in Psalm 13 or any of the psalms, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He himself was honest. He spoke of being low, brought low, and we know it wasn't because of his own sins. It was because of his submission to his Father in order to save us from ours. And not only was he brought low, but he trusted God in that state of darkness and abandonment. It was as if God had forsaken him and cut off communication from him. And yet, he speaks in triumph over his enemies, in triumph over all these things that were come upon him, because he rejoiced, he trusted in God's mercy, he rejoiced in his salvation, and therefore what did he do in the last verse? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is God saying here? He is giving us the privilege of looking into this psalm and hearing the very song of the Lord Jesus Christ in his victory for us, and that's our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy that the Lord Jesus would be appointed to stand for us. And in his standing for us, he did all. And in doing all, he triumphed. And in his triumph, he rejoiced and sang praise to your name. And he did this for us to hear so that we might know that our salvation is in him, our victory. So that when we experience any chastisement in our souls because of our sin, that we would not despair. We would know that this is the purpose you came into the world to save us from our sins, and we would trust you. We would not try to make the light. we would wait for you to give us the light, to show us Christ, who is our light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.